1 Kings chapter 12, verses 21 through 24. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. You may be seated. That's quite a scripture we read. The time period was when the two kingdoms split apart, and the king of Judah rallied the forces with, of course, he also had the tribe of Benjamin with him, kind of like our Civil War, to bring back the northern kingdom with the southern. But God intervened and told his prophet to say, return to your house. You're not going to fight against your brethren. This thing is from me. My title of the message is, Did God Cast Away Part of His People? I'm going to go all over the place. I hope that I'll say some things that you will definitely take with you. About a month ago, there were reports that the United States military was relocating men and equipment from the low-lying ground on the eastern seaboard to higher ground. It was foolishly speculated that this was for fear Russia was about to set off undersea nuclear explosions to generate tsunamis. What is it? Tsunamis. Thank you. But now it is obvious that the military obviously had advanced knowledge of Hurricane Sandy. A week ago, there were images showing serious HAARP activity over the eastern states. It is the fulfillment of an imaginary storm in 1997 that was exactly the same as the one in 2012. And if you saw that, that's incredible. They did an imaginary storm in 1997 that totally matched the one in 2012. And the first storm was named Sandy, the same as the second. What is interesting about this weather event is that if Sandy was not intentionally generated by HAARP, my question is, why was HAARP not deployed to calm or steer the hurricane to the sea, preventing landfall? It's a very good question. HAARP does exist. I saw the video by Jesse Ventura, who went up there. He had to fly into the place. He went up there. They would not allow him in. Made him very angry. But HAARP does do things. If HAARP didn't generate the storm, it could have prevented the storm. Secondly, a week and a half ago, Donald Trump made a $5 million offer to Barack Obama that was ignored by the press and just about everyone else after the first day. The request that Donald Trump made to Barack Obama that he would write a check for $5 million to pay any charity of his choice in exchange for his releasing the transcripts and documents for all the places that he attended school and for his passport application. President of the United States. You have to. Barbara Walters made a pitiful appeal to Donald when he was on the show The View, as well as all of the television radio commentators, with a few exceptions. Barbara said to Mr. Trump that she loved him, but he was making a fool of himself. My question is, why? And what did Obama do? When asked by Jay Leno if he thought the property tycoon and TV reality star had an axe to grind, Obama replied jokingly that the conflict began in childhood when they both grew up in Kenya. This all dates back when we were growing up together in Kenya, Obama said. We had constant run-ins on the soccer field. He wasn't very good and resented it. When we finally moved to America, I thought it'd be over. Big laugh from the audience. Earlier this week, Trump had promised, quote, a very big announcement about Obama that could shake up the presidential race. But the critics were underwhelmed when Trump released a web video offering to donate $5 million to a charity of the president's choice in return for the release of his college records and passport application. No one saw the reason for Donald's offering the money. The fact that Obama is hiding vital information that would prevent him from being a natural-born citizen and thus being ineligible for being a candidate for president by the nation's constitution. Obama could have the $5 million donation to the Red Cross, but no one remembers Trump's offer. Thirdly, on the other side, Romney made his speech a while ago that he explained, quote, how being a Mormon would not distract him from being a good president. He made this speech in the Bush Library in Texas, which is many miles from any place. Why did he make his speech here instead of a place where J.F. Kennedy made his similar speech? How being a Roman Catholic will not hinder me from being your president. Is because of Romney's close connection with the Bush family. Fourthly, in Project for a New American Century, there are many members. The two George Bushes, Donald Rumsfeld, Dick Cheney, Colin Powell, Joe Lieberman, Bill Clinton, Al Gore, President Obama, Ted Kennedy, Barack Obama, Zbigniew Brzezinski, Paul Wolfowitz, and many other common names in America are in this group or support it. They stated, quote, further, the process of transformation, even if it brings revolutionary change, is likely to be a long one, absent some catastrophic and a catalyzing event like a new Pearl Harbor. Domestic politics and industrial policy will shape the pace and content of transformation as much as the requirements of current missions, unquote. Norman Mineta testified it was Vice President Cheney who kept the orders that there was to be no air support during September the 11th, 2001. You see, we have a Strategic Air Command. You think the New York area and Washington, D.C. isn't important? And it was ours. And no jet plane got up there to stop those planes from hitting. It was President Cheney who stopped them from coming. Mitt Romney said that he wants a vice president just like Dick Cheney. Cheney said that Romney would be the best president to have for the next Pearl Harbor. Fifthly, Romney worked under the daughter of an Israelite war general in Bain & Company. He left in 1984 and started his own company, Bain Capital. He was the president, CEO, and the only stockholder in the company. It should have been named Romney capital. But that would blow the cover. He could work in complete secrecy. This is the major reason that he won't release his tax returns for the past 25 years, for it would tell how much money his company made and who he worked with. George H. Bush, in 1984, was president of the CIA. If you remember 1984, there was a big thing about drug trafficking in Nicaragua and most of Central and South America by the CIA. Bain Capital provided what George Bush needed, someone to launder his drug money. Bain Capital was the center of Bush's cocaine drug trafficking in Central and South America. Romney paid out an average annual return of 173% over a decade to his investors. 173%. That's a whopping percent. Bernard Madoff couldn't pay 10.5% annually to his investors. Bain Capital money was put through a corporation in Panama. Panama was known for tax advantages and unusual banking secrecy. At the time, United States officials were publicly accusing some exiles in Miami of funding right-wing death squads in El Salvador. They used the money, one, to make money for themselves, to fund the death squads. The death squads have assassinated presidents, priests, nuns, archbishops. They slaughtered people who were attending funerals and slew hundreds of thousands of people in Central and South America. They created evil-friendly billionaires, and they used crack to destroy mainly black and brown people. There's a person by the name of Gary Webb who told this story in the book called Dark Alliance of how Bush controlled the entire crack in South Los Angeles. Ricky Ross testified that he was selling for the CIA. But Gary committed an illogical suicide by shooting himself twice in the head. His suicide was never investigated. Sixthly, do you wonder where Mitt Romney was during the 9/11 attacks? Romney was in Washington, D.C. and is responsible to announce who did it. Osama bin Laden was the head of the evil terrorist Arabs. What a mess. What a mess our country is in. It is full of evils, ruled by an invisible government. Seventhly, in addition, the American ambassador of Liberia, Christopher Stevens, was a flaming homosexual, and also he was a military arms dealer to many Arab countries, and of course you know he was murdered. But he was raped ingloriously before and after his murder by the Arabs. If we knew the whole truth, the evil would not be able to stand as they have for so long. And even Obama slips out of this horrible mess that he created in Liberia. Our country, the United States of America, is in the midst of many great evils, one after the other. But it was very similar to the way that Israel acted in the Old Testament. Notice what was happening when the nation of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. The king of Judah assembled his army together to use force and the uniting of two kingdoms, but God forbade it, saying he had divided the kingdoms. Now that was from the verses we read at the beginning of the service. Thus each was free and independent of the other to fulfill its God-appointed destiny. One was to fulfill the first covenant which the Lord made with their father Abraham, that of having multitude of seed, spreading abroad and becoming many nations, having kings over them. And the other was to bring forth the Messiah. After the vision of Israel and the two kingdoms, the people went deeper and deeper into sin until finally the warning which God had given them in Leviticus chapter 26, that if they persisted in sinning, he would invoke the seven times punishment and cause them to be removed from their land and scattered among the heathens was put into effect. The Assyrians came against the northern kingdom, 10 tribe Israel, and defeated them in battles, carrying them away captive into Assyria. They were put into Halath and in harbor by the river Gozan and the city of the Medes. In one final invasion, the balance of the northern kingdom was removed into exile. The accounts of the invasions may be found in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 6 through 18, and is quoted in chapter 18, verses 11 through 12. And the kingdom of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Haloth and in harbor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but what did they do? But transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded and would not hear them or do them. Some of the tribes had been removed in previous invasions by the Assyrians, as told in 2 Kings. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and told, and I can't read all those cities, and Gilead and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. The cities of Samaria were then restocked by the Assyrians with the captive people from Babylon, from Kerleth, from Ava, from Mava, and from Sepharim. That's in 2 Kings chapter 17, 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kuluth and from Ava and so forth and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in its cities. These captives were not of Israel. They were the Samaritans referred to by Jesus when he commanded his disciples to go not into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'll read you those two verses. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In spite of the terrible experience of the house of Israel, strange to say, the house of Judah did not learn its lesson or heed the warning, for the scripture states that they continued to sin even more than the northern kingdom. So we find the same punishment being meted out to them, starting with a series of invasions by the king of Assyria in 2 Kings chapter 8, 13, when a greater part of Judah was also carried away captive into Assyria. I'll read you 2 Kings 18, 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. This was followed later by the invasions of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. On these later occasions, the captives of Judah were carried away to Babylon until finally they had been removed from the land of Palestine. The third invasion, and then the final removal, fulfilled God's warning to them in Leviticus 26. This is where prevailing religious bodies fail to understand the Scripture. Let me say that again. This is where prevailing religious bodies fail to understand the Scripture. This is where they take a wrong turn in their theology and mislead the people of God. Almost every Christian church misleads their people. They declare that because God has caused Israel to be driven from the land of Palestine, He had to cast them away forever. In doing so, they teach God had brought His kingdom established at Mount Sinai to an end. And its place had chosen what they termed the Gentile church or spiritual Israel. In contradiction to this theory, God is faithful. He cannot and will not lie and keep his everlasting covenant that He made with Abraham and his descendants Israel. For if He has cast His people away forever and they no longer exist, then God has lied. He has been unfaithful. He has broken His everlasting covenant with them and is not dependable. No proof can be found in Scripture that God has cast away His people forever. The proofs that God has not cast them off are too numerous to be listed here, but a few should be mentioned. If we read Leviticus chapter 26, where God warned Israel that the result of the continued sinning would be the removal from their land to be scattered throughout the nations of the earth, there is verse 44. Where we have God's definite statement that even when they were in the hands of their enemies, they would not be cast away. And yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. Even for all their sin, He would not break His covenant with them. Now there's the double scripture reference of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. I found on the internet a preacher that totally broke all these scriptures. His message was about the Jews who he said was referred to in Romans chapter 11. When Elijah said there were 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. The preacher referenced these 7,000 men of the house of Israel as being Jews. But not even the Jews claimed that any of them are descended from the house of Israel. The preacher went on and said the first church in Jerusalem consisted of many Jews. And he made the following false arguments, and I'll make my comment afterwards. He said, God loves His people, the Jews. You have to love the people that God loves. My comment is, but the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God hates Esau, who are the Jews. He said, all Israel, he meant that all the Jews, shall be saved. This will come to pass later in history. But this refers to both houses of Israel, Judah and Israel. The third thing he said was Gentiles, by that he meant non-Israelites, are the ones talked about in chapter 11, verse 30, the wild branches in the good tree. But this is referring to Gentiles of the house of Israel, which are grafted back into the covenant tree. Listen closely to two following confessions made by the Jews themselves. The first is from the Jewish Almanac, 1980. It says, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call a temporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. The second is from the Jewish Encyclopedia, written in 1925, which clearly states the Jews of today are Edomites. Oh, the Jews of today are Edomites, the enemy of Israel. The first revealing attribute associated with Esau, Edom, in Scripture is that of a color with his name. And the children struggled together with her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first one came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Red, which is translated in the Hebrew language as Esau, which means red. Here we find that Esau had the physical attribute of being red and hairy, which is contrasted with his twin's appearance, Jacob, who was a plain man. Esau was red from his birth. And then we read a few verses later where Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But his mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same, what kind of pottage was it? Red pottage. For I am faint. There was his name called Edom. The red color of Esau was to be the sign that he would later sell his birthright to Jacob for some red pottage. The word Edom actually means red. You can find it in Strong's Concordance, number 123. This character thus represents the color red. When we look at the meaning and symbology associated with the color red in both Scripture and secular history, we have a better understanding of the nature and identity of Esau, Edom, and who he's to be identified with. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Red is representative of blood and bloodshed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. The anti-Christian satanic system which ruled Rome was identified as a red dragon. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and a scarlet color. The great beast of mystery Babylon, which was to spread abominations and death to the whole earth, is scarlet or red in color. And the woman on the beast controlling it is dressed in scarlet. Jews are the major promoters of the Babylon religion called Judaism. The banking industry, which is part of Red Babylon's economic control over Christendom, is led by the Jewish banking family of Rothschild, which means Red Shield. You got Macy's Department Store, whose symbol is a red star. You got China, whose symbol is a red star. The color of Jewish communism is described as the reds. They're not the blues or the greens or the purples. The Russian Revolution brought about red communism, was planned and financed by Jews, and the revolutionary leaders all belong to the Jewish race. That's from National Geographic magazine, by the way, if you want to look it up. Out of 556 important functionaries of the Bolshevik state, 457 were Jews. That's from the book Rulers of Russia, page 8. How about this one? The International Red Cross is a Masonic organization. It's a humanitarian organization based in Geneva, Switzerland. I won't go much into the Red Cross because of time, but in the Scottish Rite organization, there is the Royal Arch degree. And of course, the Royal Arch was originally designated because of the sun coming over the horizon. The Freemasonic Royal Arch degree has been used continually throughout the world with their Freemasonry endeavors. In Freemasonry. And I might point out, you notice the floor? It's squares, black and white. If you get used to knowing these symbols, you'll see them in all kind of movies and everything else. But there's the two pillars. Here's the one, here's the other, and there's the Royal Arch going over the top. You see the all-seeing eye. Does anybody know what that is? Now you know it's a version of the Royal Arch. The Gateway Arch in St. Louis, Missouri. If you don't think that the main religion is the religion of magic, the religion of all this that we have talked about, and you look at the symbols and the signs that are used, there's no way that you cannot deny it. I want to look at the red in regards to Jewish symbolism as it represents blood and bloodshed. I think the Jews have been involved in blood and bloodshed. The Jewish House of Rothschild had lost a fierce battle with President Andrew Jackson with regard to keeping their central national bank. For 1934, President Jackson removed all government deposits from the Rothschild Second Bank of the United States. A new system of national banks was established in 1862, which eliminated the Jew-controlled central bank set up through 1901. It was on September the 6th, 1901, that President William McKinley was assassinated. Through the intrigues of who? Rothschilds and their hitmen. With President McKinley out of the way, the path to the Federal Reserve Act of 1913 was easily paved through the pawns of Jewish agents of the House of Rothschild. Two such Rothschild agents were the powerful Jewish bankers Jacob Schiff and Max Warburg. I will tell you briefly about the assassination of President William McKinley because you don't learn it in the schools anyway. President William McKinley was known as the hard money man. This is because he advocated a gold standard, unlike his opponent, William Jennings Bryan. McKinley was against easy money with no backing, printed by Jewish lenders at interest to the borrower, namely the United States government. This is going to be the main issue coming up. We're $16 trillion in debt. We're not that much in debt. The government's in debt. This was the essence of McKinley's 1896 and 1900 successful campaign against William Jennings Bryan, who advocated for free and unlimited coinage of silver. You might remember my sermon, The Wizard of Oz. We talked about this. But by McKinley's fighting against easy money, translated, Jew coined and printed in interest money, McKinley sealed his death warrant. A death warrant signed, sealed, and delivered by the powerful House of Rothschilds, who are nothing more than criminals in banker suits. We still have that today. The New York Jewish crowd wanted Theodore Teddy Roosevelt to be president. The Roosevelts were a wealthy group of New York socialites. Theodore Roosevelt Sr., Teddy Roosevelt's father, inherited the multi-million dollar family business. Roosevelt and son, importers of plate glass. Theodore Teddy Roosevelt had been groomed by the powerful New York Jewish political machine to be governor of New York and future president of the United States. Who's groomed Obama to be senator and then president of the United States? It was the Chicago Mafia. In 1900, McKinley was forced by Republican partisans of the Jews to appoint Teddy Roosevelt as vice president to get the Jewish vote. McKinley's appointment of Roosevelt soon turned out to be his demise. Jews swarmed out of Poland and Russia beginning in the 1880s. Who were these? These were Ashkenazi Jews from Japheth, not Shem. On September 6, 1901, a 28-year-old Polish Jew, Leon, and I can't say his last name, it's C-Z-O-L-G-O-Z-Z, walked into the Pan American Exposition in Buffalo, New York, where McKinley was speaking, and shot McKinley twice in the abdomen at point-blank range. McKinley died a week later, and Teddy Roosevelt was sworn in as president, much to the delight of the New York Jews. They've been doing this for a long time. Remember 9/11? There were five Israelites who filmed it, were jumping up and down, giving high fives. They were arrested, held for a while, then sent back to Israel. Prior to the assassination, Leon had fallen in with Emma Goldman's Jewish anarchist crowd in New York City. You ever heard of Emma Goldman? Boy, you look her up on Google, you'll find all kinds of things about her. I'll tell you a little bit about her. New York City's Lower East Side was where Trotsky, owing to Jacob Schiff's financial support, had recruited many communist Jews to travel with him to Russia to incite the October Revolution of 1917. Emma Goldman's crowd had broken away from mainline socialists who were under the eye of a paternal government. Instead, Goldman's crowd preached that social change could only be achieved through violence and assassinations. They preached the capitalists would never change on their own volition. Thus it was here at Sox Calf that the assassination plot against President McKinley, a capitalist, was hatched. 4 days after Leon's assassination of McKinley on September 10, 1901, Emma Goldman was arrested but released in the city of Chicago under suspicion of corroborating in President McKinley's assassination. She was arrested many times prior to and after this arrest for inciting to riot and violence. What a lovely woman. Through Emma Goldman's association with Schiff and other powerful Jews, she was never charged with her numerous crimes, which included her role in the McKinley assassination, as well as inciting violence against American police. Eventually, Emma Goldman was finally deported to Russia, where she joined the Bolsheviks and later assisted them in inciting the communist rebels against the Christian loyalists in the Spanish Civil War. My conclusion. Today, Jewish families support both Obama and Romney for president. They are supporters of both. And Willard Romney and Barack Obama have given their support to Israelite. The people who said, quote, "Let the blood of Jesus be on our seed," unquote. Most Christians don't believe their statement, which is put down in the Bible. So it'll be there forever. But I do. I'm going to quote. The quote is, "Most Protestants believe it was the whole house of Judah who crucified their king." Not so. It was the bad fig Judahites of Jeremiah chapter 24, which had mixed their seed with the descendants of Cain and Esau, that were numbered among their transgressors, unquote. I quoted that from the Virginia Christian Israelite, volume 5, issue 11, page 4. Our Savior said, quote, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." The church world has a problem with this verse. When I came across this verse, I asked the pastor, what does this mean? He says, hated means you love less. No, it means he hates Esau. You won't find any of his seed ever being in a position of being in the covenant. None. This is said in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, so no one can get uppity about the Old Testament. I look forward to the day when, quote, "the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it," unquote. That's from the prophet in the Old Testament. The penalty for not recognizing Jesus as our national leader, as Mark brought his message, the penalty for not recognizing Jesus as our national leader and the king of this Christian republic, and for not obeying the laws he gave to this nation, will be a bitter penalty. We were glad to recognize the bloody, godless regime of the Bolsheviks during Roosevelt's administration, a thing we should never have done. That was our grandparents. In the days of President Truman, we recognized the godless United Nations, where prayer has never been offered, the Bible never been read, and the name of Jesus has never been mentioned. We cheered as President Bush made his invasion of Iraq in the original Desert Storm. We quickly forgave President Clinton of his sexual encounter with another woman and his bombings of Armenia. We supported President Bush the son and the faulty, error-prone, false flag of 9/11 and the resultant new enemy of terrorism. That's us. In spite of the fact that we have recognized all of these unwholesome, ungodly things as a nation, and there are many, many more, we stubbornly refuse to recognize King Jesus. Shame on us. God is going to punish us for such stubbornness, and our failure to do this is bringing great curses and judgments upon this mighty nation. America is literally bursting at its seams with Zionist sympathizers, lobbyists, spies, professors, preachers, in mainstream media, Wall Street, in industry, in government, and in academia. They prefer Israel over America and would sell out their home country in a Tel Aviv moment if the tyrannical rabbis of Israel asked them to do so. Mitt Romney is a covert Israelite agent who will provide Israelite with new high-tech weapon systems, including electronic mind control systems, laser weapons, improved nuclear bombs, IRBM and ICBM capability, and long-range bomber aircraft refueling tankers. We need a president and a vice president and cabinet members and representatives and senators who would be on their knees repenting and asking for God's mercy and grace. We need leaders who'd say they will end aborticide, the Federal Reserve Bank, and the marriage between two homosexuals, no matter who it offends. We need leaders who will say that they will not support Christians' greatest enemy. We need leaders who are true Israelites, who will stand for what the Bible says about how we are to serve the Lord who brought our ancestors out of slavery in Egypt. The pressure is so great from the descendants of the Canaanites and Jews, those who hate Jesus and his followers, that in many cases our national leaders in making public addresses are afraid even to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Shame on them! May we say in all humility that despite the fact we are not recognizing Jesus and his divine laws nationally, we soon will. We are coming into a time of prophetic happenings which will stir the heart of every true, spirit-filled child of God and will cause every wicked one to know that the judgments of God are upon us. Soon we are to see the Shekinah glory literally bathe this Israel nation. For the glory of the Lord is soon to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. We are to see the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the translation of living Christians. And what is more, as a fitting climax to all these prophetic happenings, we are to see the mighty, powerful, glorious, precious coming of Jesus Christ as King back to this earth to rule and to reign. At that time, thank God, we will recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and millions will bow, paying their respects to him in all humility with their hearts filled with gratitude. And we think we can hear them singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Amen.